Well, it's good to see everyone out before the storm comes. Hopefully, we are all safe and okay after the storm comes through and passes. Hopefully, just a little bit of wind, a little bit of rain, and we're okay. But we're glad that we're out tonight, being able to open God's Word and study. We'll be starting in Mark chapter 3 and Matthew 12 and Luke 18. So if you have a way to mark all three chapters, that's where we'll start. No? Yeah. Keep your finger at Mark chapter 3, Matthew 12, and Luke 8. Before we start, though, I'm just going to read a passage from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, and then I'm going to ask Larry Wisdom to lead our minds in prayer. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in his heart, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Larry Wisdom. Amen. Thank you, Larry. So we're in the period of Christ, and as we continue each class, I like to review the periods. The years of preparations, about how long was that again? How many years was that? The years of preparation, 30 years. Right, and then we began his beginning ministry, which was 6 months. And then we're in the Galilean ministry, which is pretty significant. It was how long? 18 to 21 months. Then his periods of retirement and then closing of the ministry, the last week and the resurrection and exaltation. So we are in the Galilean ministry. He is in Galilee. He's preaching and teaching. And we've seen that he called Capernaum his home base. He started calling the 12 apostles. The great multitude started coming to see him. Many miracles were performed. We had the Sermon on the Mount, his first oppositions. And now we're beginning the parables as we start today. And then, of course, we'll go into, not in this class, but the limited commission, and then John the Baptist being beheaded. So last week we talked about his second tour of Galilee. We remember that was in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, where Capernaum's no longer his home base, where he's going from city to city and town to town and preaching and showing the good news in the Gospels. And then there was a man who was brought to him that was possessed by demons, and he had two ailments. He wasn't able to speak, and he wasn't able to hear. And the scribes and Pharisees, when they saw that miracle was done, couldn't discount the miracle, but they wanted to discount Jesus and how he was doing that, and said, well, you are doing this by Beelzebub. You're actually, you know, you're casting out by demons. And he says, well, okay. Technology is always a challenge sometimes. There's gremlins. I don't know. It was there and then it was gone. And he was telling them, well, if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, then what do your sons do when they cast them out? Are they being cast out by somebody else? And he used that comparison that if I'm casting them out by demons, then my house would be divided. And how can a house be divided? And of course, being kind-hearted and willing to listen to Jesus and taking it in, they feel that they needed a sign. It wasn't enough that these periods of time, over a year and a half, he's been preaching and teaching to them and showing these miracles everywhere he went that were so significant. And even at the time of his baptism where God's voice rang down from heaven, "This is my son whom I'm well pleased," they want a sign. And he told them, "Here's your sign." Right. And what was the sign? The sign of who? Jonah. Right. And Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days. And of course, they remember earlier he said, well, he gave them the same sign that this temple you will destroy and I will raise it up in 3 days. And again, they're trying to compare physical nature to the spiritual kingdom. Well, today's lesson, we're going to see Jesus and his encounter with his mother and his brothers. And then we're going to start teaching on the parables. And we have a long list of parables, so we'll see how far we get, if we get all the way to the mustard seed or not, but we'll see how far we can get. So I told you to turn to, and here's the other portion of the parables that we're probably not getting to until next class, period. So I told you to turn to Mark chapter 3, Matthew chapter 12, and Luke chapter 8. And we see that Jesus is speaking to a large group of people, unlike before where the house was filled with people. And they notice that his relatives, his mother and his brothers, and possibly his sisters, were now standing outside the house. And so they recognize that, and in Mark's version, they said, "Hey, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And Matthew's account says, "Look, your mother and brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you." And in Luke's account in chapter 8, it says, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." Well, what was his purpose? What was Jesus doing? He was teaching, right? He was teaching. He was teaching them the good news, and he was surrounded by disciples and those who wanted to hear him. His spiritual family, like we are today, our spiritual family. And like some of us, also our physical family, because we have physical families here that are united in spiritual things. And Jesus says, well, who is my mother? Who is my brothers? Who are they? And he defines and says, who are they? Who does he define? In Mark's account and in Matthew's account and Luke's account, who does he define is his family? Right, those who are doing the will, those who are round about, those who are listening to him, right? It says, hey, those that do the will of my Father is my brother, my sister, and my mother. And in Matthew's account, it says, forever who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And Luke's account says the same thing. My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. So we see that he put an emphasis to them. That was his focus, right? What was he trying to teach him in that moment? God comes first. Spiritual family should come first. Spiritual family will be uniting us. Yes, we all have physical families. We hope that our physical families are also part of our spiritual family. But our physical families, you know, those bonds may come and go. They may be strained from time to time, especially if they're outside the family of God. But our spiritual relationships, these are bonds that are going to go not just in this physical world, but they'll be reunited when we become spiritual. And let's turn back in Matthew to chapter 10. And read what Jesus told them about in chapter 10, verse 37. Matthew 10, verse 37. Larry, do you mind reading that for me?
He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth
Again, teaching what principle? That this physical relationship is one thing, but our spiritual relationship is much more important than that. We're going to have lots of physical relationships. We're going to have coworkers. We're going to have acquaintances. We're going to have people that we're associated with. If you have children, you'll have teachers that they go to school with. You know, if you were coaches or your kids played on teams, you'll have these relationships. But our spiritual family shows that that's the biggest and strongest bond that we are going to have today. And we need to make sure that we're focused on that. So in this lesson, in that particular group of lessons to his disciples, he was showing them that what's the most important thing? Spiritual family. And being together as a spiritual family. And then he starts bringing about, and he's talked about parables, but we're going to kind of look at focused on, you know, what a parable is and what the term comes from. So, you know, I don't speak Greek, but I have a Vines dictionary, so I can look that up. And it says, okay, in Vines dictionary, it says, it's a place I place beside or to lay beside in order to compare. It's a placing of a narrative describing ordinary events in a natural or physical life besides an implied spiritual narrative or spiritual application to illustrate the spiritual things. And he gave parables as a reason for understanding these things. He said, okay, if a person wanted to hear, he could understand the message, right? The parables were pretty straightforward. A lot of times he gave explanations later to his apostles around about him, but most of them had applications that the common person would readily understand. But the person who refused to hear Jesus' word, it would be kind of a mystery to them. They wouldn't understand it. They wouldn't understand the full meaning of it. And when we understand and study parables, we need to make sure we're looking at the point God was making for us. So they're written by man through the Holy Spirit for us to get that understanding and make sure we don't overinterpret it. Because remember this one important fact. Scripture interprets Scripture. There's lots of people that have books out that talk about meanings and interpretations or commentaries, but Scripture interprets in Scripture. And every important detail isn't something that's a color or something like that, or the particular things that they're talking about. They're trying to make the application that we don't overanalyze and lose focus of the main idea or the main lesson. We cannot just interpret them in a way we choose, you know, because a lot of people do that, right? They'll take a scripture or they'll take a passage and they'll pull it out of context and they'll try and make it fit their particular agenda. We need to make sure it fits the whole context. So how do we figure the context? Well, we have to read the whole portion, right? Make sure we put it in, not just lift one statement out. We put it all together and making sure we're understanding the full harmony of the scriptures and making sure we're following through with how it also is applied elsewhere. Sometimes Jesus told the purpose of a parable by telling before it. Okay, he tells the understanding or the meaning before telling a parable. Sometimes he told a parable and then he explained it afterwards. Other times he only told a select few of what the interpretation is. But what do we have? We have the full scripture, so we see either way, right? And sometimes when Jesus would tell a parable to his disciples, he would ask them, what is this? What does this mean? Because just like passage before, he's trying to get them to have understanding. Now, words are words, right? But understanding means comprehension. And comprehension means that I'm understanding the concept of what is being put and placed in front of me. Do we need these parables and these lessons that Jesus taught from a couple centuries ago? Do they still have applications today? Yes. Do we still have to understand when he's talking about farmers, how many of us are farmers? Yeah, beekeepers, right? Yeah, they're farming, yeah, right? Not many of us do farming anymore. So, you know, our kids don't even, you know, when it talks about a shoot coming up and growing, it's like they don't see that or understand that as much as we do today. So we have to make sure that we're keeping that focus in order. So this was a way to teach. And Jesus used these parables as he was teaching all those in front of him. And he was using reason. So let's turn to Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, as to why he was using these parables and why they needed to understand that. And then we'll turn back to Matthew 13. So Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Daryl, do you mind reading that for me?
Sure. And he said, go and tell his people, keep on hearing but do not understand. Keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and shut their eyes lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return to be healed.
So even in the Old Testament, these practices were still around that you can hear the prophets of old. You can hear even Jesus today, but you're not accepting it. Does that happen today? That God's word is spread around and people think that they understand the word or think they're Bible students and they hear it, but it doesn't sink in or it doesn't affect them a change. And we talked about earlier how as we go through the Gospels, we start seeing that bigger and bigger division. God's word has an immediate and pretty profound impact on people. They're either believing and following Jesus, or now there's stronger division where they discount and discredit. Yes. All right, Matthew 13, verses 1 and 2. And we see how busy his days are, because it says, and on the same day, we were talking about some of these other stories where Jesus was in the house with many people when his brothers and sisters came, and the other stories about being discredited from healing the person who is demon-possessed. And on the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. What sea was that? The Sea of Galilee. And great multitudes were gathered together to him so that he got into a boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. So if you go in a boat and you go a little ways from a shoreline and it's not very, you know, there's not a lot of wind, there's not a lot of waves, your voice will carry a great deal, almost like an amphitheater. So that's what he is doing. Now I can spread and talk to the multitudes in this boat and tell them this parable of the sower. So now we look at Mark chapter 4, verses 3 through 8, Matthew 13, 3 through 8, and Luke chapter 8, 4 through 8. Kind of interesting how they almost paired up in verses for each chapter. So Mark, Matthew, and Luke. And he tells them, listen, behold a sower. Now, what's a sower again? Someone planting seed, right. Now, in their time, you know, there wasn't necessary fences or anything. They didn't have really, you know, significant borders around their property. So when he's sowing the seed and flinging it, you know, they don't have tractors where they just lay it in one trowel, right? They're just kind of scattering it, right? So here he is. He's sowing it. And as he sowed some seed, some fell by the wayside. And the birds of the air came and devoured it. And I'm in Mark chapter 4. Some fell on the stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun came up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell on the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it out and yielded no crop. And other seed fell on good ground, and it yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100. So we see the different types of soil. You know, what do they mean by the wayside? Well, those are pathways. You know, when you have a pathway around somewhere, what is it usually? it's packed down, it's hard, you know, people have walked over it, it's kind of packed that soil, so it's real hard to penetrate. Because when we see people planting, what do? They make a hole and dig it in and trowel it in so that the soil is churned up. And then some fell on the stony ground, right? We look between, you know, sidewalks and things, and that's stony ground, and there isn't what? Any depth to any root that could take hold. It's easy to pull those out. And the others had what? The third one had, and some fell among the thorns and thistles, right? And they grew up, and they couldn't grow up very big because what? Choked out. But then it says, some fell on where? So you look at this, there's four different soils, and only one soil had any real substance. So that means there's only 25% chance that the seed will get sown into the good soil. Well, he's just using that as a comparison, right? So let's not get caught up in numbers, but the good soil will produce, right? Will produce. And in Matthew's version, it basically says the same thing, right? Talks about the wayside, the stony places among thorns, and the good ground. And in Luke's account, it has a little bit different version. And let's turn to Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 8. And it says here, he has a little more details. So we have a great multitude, and they came to him from every city, and he spoke by a parable. And he talks about the soils, the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it, and it fell on the rock, and it soon sprang up, but withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and thorns sprang up and choked it out. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. Now he adds this into his account. When he had said these things, he cried. So making an emphasis. He who has ears, let him hear. And, you know, when we hear sounds, when we hear noise, when we hear talking, right? That's really just part of it. What's the other part of it? We have to then listen. It has to be part of us. Right, there has to be some of that communication. And we already saw Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. But let's also look to Matthew, Mark, and 2 Thessalonians. So Mark chapter 4, verse 9, says the same thing. And he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Matthew 13, verse 9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then Paul writes in his letter to the Thessalonians about many details. But let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 11 through 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 11 through 12. Jerry, can you read that for me?
And for the reason,
you're right.
And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasures in unrighteousness.
And do we see that even today? That people are listening to lies or things that are being diluted, that they're taking the Gospels, and they're taking the message and distorting it. And they'd rather believe that than believe the truth that was in front of them. Well, Jesus wasn't going to leave this parable unexplained. And he now, and again, Mark chapter 4, Matthew 13, and Luke chapter 8, he tells them when he was alone with the 12 about the parable. But he says to them in verse 11 in Mark chapter 4, to you, meaning the apostles and those who are with him, it has been given to you to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may not see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn their sins to be forgiven. And in Matthew's account, it basically kind of says the same things, but in verse 11 of chapter 13, it says, because it was given to you to know the mysteries, the secret things or hidden truths of the kingdom of heaven. And then he says, for that knowledge that you've been given, for whosoever has to him more will be given, more knowledge, more understanding. He will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Then he gives that big term, therefore. And anytime you see the therefore or wherefore, therefore, what is he referring to? Therefore, this is what I say. I speak to them in parables because seeing they not do not see, and hearing they do not hear or understand. And in verse 14 of Matthew 13, it talks about, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. What prophecy? The one we read, 6, verses 9 through 10. For the hearts of this people, now we're not talking about the ones in the Old Testament, we're talking about the ones right in front of them now, but does this apply to people's hearts today? Yes. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have been closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and lest they should understand their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. And then he gives them this blessing, right? In verse 16 of Matthew chapter 13, what does it say? Matthew 13, verse 16. Because now you are getting the full understanding, because he's training them up, right? He's going to give them a limited commission soon to where they go out, but he needs them to make sure that they understand the spiritual nature of the kingdom. Now, in Luke's account, it has just a couple verses, and it goes over the same thing, but it also talks about the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And we should also see that other scriptures also talk about these mysteries. Because why are they mysteries? Why are they hidden? Why are these truths hidden? Why are they hidden away from us? They should be open for us understanding, but why are they? Right, their hearts aren't ready to understand it. They're not ready to perceive. They're not ready to soak it in. And so they're quick to write this off, but this is folly. This is silliness. Do these mysteries still evade Bible students today? If they're not diligent Bible students, yes? And why? Why are they mysteries today? Why are so many people that call themselves Christians still deluded?
It seems here Jesus has put the responsibility on the hearer. And the reason they don't hear is because they don't want to hear.
You're right. Being a Christian is an action, right? Being a Christian is an action. I have to be studying all the time, but I also have to be working, right? I'm a doer, not just a hearer of the word only.
Even if he's teaching for the most part the truth, regardless of what, you know, the truth gets taught even in places where everything's not. I mean, Baptists sometimes teach the truth too and everything else. So it's,
right.
It's, but when we start teaching people, if we don't work to know who our audience is and understand where they're at, we can be just as guilty of leading them astray unintentionally as if we were teaching wrong. Completely not even teaching the truth. So I think we need to understand that. We shouldn't be trying to take eighth graders and teach them, you know, things that they're not ready to understand. Or, and in terms of Christians, it's not necessarily eighth grader. It's this person's been a Christian for a year. Are they really ready to delve into this depth of suffering? Or do we need to teach it at a level that's easier for them to grasp all of so they don't get confused?
Right.
It's kind of piggybacking off that point. I think about all the times I used to walk into class and the teacher had taught the class before me the same thing they were going to teach that class, and all the work from the end of the class was on the whiteboard. And I remember looking at it and be like, man, that is so confusing. How can you ever learn that? And by the end of that class, I figured everything out. I learned it all because it was the same material, but you don't know the steps leading to it. And so a lot of these things that Jesus is teaching, out of context, this doesn't make sense. But when you have the whole picture and you put everything together and all the other commandments and the story of, just the Bible itself, you put all that together, oh, okay, 2 + 2 = 4, × 2 = 8, and it just goes on, and you understand, one division by the end of class, because you started with that division.
And that's why when you study the Gospels and you put them together, now you get that fuller picture of what we're studying. As we looked here in this section, we have three parallel verses or three different Gospels that are talking the same thing, and we're putting them all in context, but making sure we put all their words together and then following it in chronological order, so we are following a pattern and getting a start from here and go to there. And you're right, if I was about to teach you calculus, and I started saying things, about calculus, or, hey, I'm going to teach you a medical procedure and start using medical terms that I've taught paramedics before, you'd be looking at me like, I know he's speaking English, but I have no idea what he's saying. Just like as a good Bible teacher, we should make sure that our audience is following along our path and we're all together on the same page. And so those why they become mysteries, but we also see that Paul wrote about these mysteries too. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. And Paul's writing to this letter to the church at Ephesus. And to make all see what is the fellowship, stewardship, dispensation of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. So even from the Old Testament, they talked about Christ. We have that prophecy, but they didn't understand that those were being fulfilled in the days of Christ. Let's turn also to Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Colossians chapter 1, 26 and 27. Ken, do you mind reading that for me?
The mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
And Paul's been doing that. He's been teaching the Gentiles. He's been showing them the mysteries. He's been revealing what is important to be revealed. And even in the time of Christ, in front of the scribes and Pharisees, it's been revealed to them. They just don't want to see that. In the letter to Timothy, Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery, the hidden truth of godliness. God was who manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. These are things that Paul had told them had been seen, had been witnessed, and had been done. Well, let's turn also to Matthew, just a couple chapters earlier than our lesson. Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. So Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. Well, who was the babes he was talking about? young converts, disciples. He's also talking about who's his apostles. Are they the scribes and Pharisees? Are any of his apostles the scribes and Pharisees? We have a tax collector, we have fishermen, we have those of the common everyday sort that were part of his inner circle and his effect. So, since we have about 5 minutes, let's reemphasize what we talked about. We talked about why a parable was important. Why was it so important that Jesus spoke in parables? And those who were seeking him would see the immediate applications, right? Those who were dying to discredit him, it became strange, right? They didn't understand. And they said it was the mystery. It was hard to understand. It was hard to perceive. Well, we still have some of those problems today where it seems the Bible is hard to understand for some. Or we have biblical scholars that use terminology or terms, and when they explain things, it becomes, that seems very hard. And one of our last previous gospel meeting, and I'll just make a credit to Tommy Peeler, who's taken some very complicated concepts and was very eloquently able to explain it to where we were easy to follow along. And that's the important part of this. If we know our students, we know who we're talking to, we know our audience, and we're following along, and then we're all on this journey together, right? We start from a particular point, and we're continuing through this so we can then continue those steps as we go together. So he told the parable of the soil. He gave us examples of the four different soils and then explained it to his disciples. And when we look at the elements, we'll then look at what the elements were and how they made application. And we'll do that on Sunday. So thank you for your kind attention. Appreciate it.